And as you're being seated, if you'll get your Bible out and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you. You'll find a Bible there, and you can turn to page 977, and there you'll find Ephesians chapter 4. We have been walking through Ephesians for some time, and actually we've been in Ephesians 4 for some time. So let me just give you a quick rundown to catch you up, because it's important for what we're talking about this morning. After unfolding all that we have in Christ, Paul begins to instruct these believers, beginning in chapter 4, in how our salvation is to be lived out as we live this life. It's what he talks about when we are to walk, how we are to live. And so he begins by telling them to walk in a manner worthy of their calling, and so our love should be characterized for one another, our walking in humility, walking in gentleness, walking in patience, and bearing with one another. That's how we are to walk in a manner worthy of this calling. And we're to walk in unity. And this unity between the believers is distinct because it comes from common likes, not from common likes or cultural backgrounds or circles of influence, but from the spiritual realities of our salvation. He gives those in verse 4 through 6 in chapter 4. As well, we have a unity of purpose. So every believer has been given gifts from Christ. However, even though each different individual received different gifts, they're to use those gifts for the same purpose within the body of Christ. And Paul unfolds this for us in verses 11 through 16. And so let's begin there reading in verses 11 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I think that these verses that we are going to cover over the next weeks are some of the most important for us as believers. There's obviously no doubt that the whole of Scripture is important and it should impact us. But sometimes there are just certain portions of Scripture that seem to impact us more. They grab our heart more, or they maybe apply more to where we are today. And so these verses in Ephesians fit that, at least for me. They've shaped my ministry philosophy probably for the past 15 years or more. And then as I've studied them even over this past couple of weeks, specifically this week, they've shaped my mindset even more. As God has revealed even more areas in my life that I need to think about in light of these verses. And so my personal opinion is that the church, at least in America, has been weakening for some time. I think it's more akin to the church at Corinth than it is the church at Philippi. And if you don't know what I mean by that, go read 1 and 2 Corinthians and then go read Philippians. Now, we've given in to the world to such an extent that really we're no longer distinct from the world. I think in a lot of ways the world doesn't come to the church because the church looks a lot like the world. And so the world asks the question, why would I go there? Because they don't have the answers, obviously. Churches in America are closing. Weekly, they close. Baptisms have been on a decline literally for the past 50 years. And there may be good reasons for that, and that may be a good thing in some ways, but in other ways, that's a bad thing. Those who proclaim Christ as Lord have no mooring of truth. We see few, by studies and surveys, not just my opinion, but fewer and fewer can defend their faith, and fewer know what it means to live out their faith. or if they do know what it means to live out their faith, they have the knowledge, they have decided that it's not worth living it out in the world. However, it doesn't have to continue to go in that direction. And it's my prayer that Faith Family never goes in that direction. I want us to be a strong body of believers united around the gospel that has impact for the glory of God in our community and around the world. That's the goal. That's why I'm here. That's why we have the mission and vision that we have. That's why we do all that we do. That's what makes me tick. And so these verses in Ephesians are at the heart of our existence. We exist to disciple people, to love God supremely and others sacrificially through gospel-centered ministry. And so over the next weeks, however long God decides that's going to be as I preach, we're going to unpack these verses and see what God is saying to us about our individual roles in strengthening the body and its importance to the body thriving, to this body thriving. And so, we begin in verse 7 of chapter 4. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Then he goes on this sort of parenthetical thought, proving that it was Christ who gave the gifts. But then he picks right back up in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The first thing we see is that a strong body is the purpose for which Christ gave gifts. It is the reason that you have your gifting, so that we would have a strong body. He says apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers were given to the church. He gave gifts, and then he gave some with specific gifts as gifts to the church. These are the designated leaders of the church, and all of them in these areas are connected to a fuller understanding of God's revelation of himself. If you look at these, the apostles and the prophets were foundational to the church. If you flip back to chapter 2 and look at verse 19, Paul says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." He says we're members of the household that God built on this foundation, beginning with apostles and prophets. And so the apostles, along with the prophets, were those chosen by Christ to establish his church. How? Through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. They would reach back into the Old Testament scriptures and say, there is Christ, and this is the Christ who died for you and rose from the grave, and therefore you should live in this way. That's the whole New Testament. That's what the apostles and the prophets did. They established this church, and their proclamation of this truth was confirmed to be true by the signs and wonders that accompanied them. So it's the apostles and the prophets that had the miracles and the signs and the wonders. Why? Because God was saying, listen to these men. Now, I personally don't believe that these primary leadership offices of the church still exist. I think that we have a closed canon with God's revelation. Therefore, their work was accomplished. When the writing of the New Testament was done, there was no reason for there to be apostles and prophets and say, thus saith the Lord, in a new revelation kind of way, because God had already established that. Now, if there is this gift of prophecy, it's in a sense the preacher who looks into the Bible and says to you, based on God's word, thus saith the Lord. And so Paul continues, and he says, then there were, even though there were evangelists and shepherds and teachers, and so, however, there aren't these gifts of apostleship and prophet in this sense, the gifts that made the apostles and the prophets were handed down to others. Their gifting still is around. And so shepherds or teachers in the Greek really point to the office of pastor. It's one describing, it's two things describing the same office. The pastor is to be a shepherd of the flock. He's feeding, he's mending, he's guiding, he's protecting. How does he do this? He does it through the teaching of the Word of God. That's how you're fed. That's how you're mended. That's how you're guided, by me teaching you the Word of God. And if it's one-on-one, it's not by me telling you what I think. It's by me sitting down and giving you biblical counsel. It's by your teachers on Sunday morning teaching the Word. It's by our life group leaders as we discuss the Word. That's how you are guided and directed. So my primary job as the shepherd is to teach you the Word of God, to feed you through the Word of God. And then the evangelists are those who proclaim good news. Now, we'll probably talk about this at another time. I don't believe that there is this gift of evangelist that sets people apart so that nobody else does evangelism. I believe the gift of the evangelist, or the position of the evangelist, is one who leads out in that. And so you would see missionaries, those that go out, they would be the evangelists in the church. Those that would lead other people out, even in the local body, teaching them the gospel and how to proclaim the gospel and having a passion and a heart. But that doesn't excuse the rest of us for doing evangelism. It just means they lead out in that area. And so Christ gave to the church leaders gifted in this area. But notice he says that the gift of apostle, he doesn't say the gift of apostleship or the gift of shepherd. He just says apostle or shepherd. Again, the idea is that not only did Christ give gifts to leaders that enabled them to take on positions of leadership, he actually gave those leaders to the church as gifts. So Merry Christmas early. I'm your gift. And there is no return receipt, so you can't send me back. And I know there's no receipt because my wife's been looking for it for a long time. She hasn't found it. No, but Christ gave leaders to the church, and he equipped them, or he gave them specific gifts so that they could do what they were supposed to do as leaders. And he tells us what that is. They are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, the word equip is a medical term. It's used of setting a broken bone. You break the bone, you don't want it to grow uneven. You have to set that. You have to equip it. You have to set it right. And so leaders are to do that. They are to set right. It's used in Matthew 4:21 for mending a net. And they're a gift to the church because they properly condition the saints through teaching and leading. They give them the necessary equipment to set right thoughts and ideas and practices and beliefs. And why is that so important? Because the gifts given to each individual by Christ are to be used for the work of ministry. And so the leaders equip the saints to use their gifts for the work of ministry. Now, real quick, I don't want to go off into this, but I don't want you to think that the leaders equip and then we sit back and like watch. No, we equip, but remember, it's the saints who do the work of the ministry. The leadership is included in the saints. So we are equipping, and yet we also get equipped from others, leaders, staff members, whatever it is that God leads to the church. And everyone together does the work of ministry, but you have to be equipped. That's why it's important. But notice the equipping is through the Word. So we equip you through the teaching of the Word of God to do the work of ministry in the right way. Why? Because everybody comes with different and wrong beliefs about who God is and what God wants and what God desires. Different ways of doing it. So we use our gifts, but maybe we use it in the wrong way with a wrong attitude. All of that, the use of our gifts, the work of ministry, is to be under God's Word and how He says that we are to do it and use those. So what is the work of ministry? The word ministry there is service. It's you serving one another with your gifts. You have to be equipped to do that. And so through the proclamation of the right truth that comes from rightly dividing God's Word, the church builds disciples who use their gifts and are adequately equipped to use their gifts in order to serve one another. It's not about you. It's not about I have this gift so that people can look at me when I use this gift. It's not about I have this gift so that God can use me in His church because He needs me in His church. It's about, I have this gift, and now I'm going to humbly submit myself to the leadership and the teaching of God's word so that I know how to use this gift. And then I'm going to take that gift, and I'm going to specifically use it to serve somebody else in this body. That's how that process works. So as you sit under and receive the truths of God's word, you can use your specific gift to promote that truth in the lives of others in the body as you serve them. So it's not just, hey, I have the gift of hospitality, and so in the gift of hospitality, I need to serve somebody else, and so I just think we need to throw a party because I have that gift and I just want to serve them. Now, the gift of hospitality is that you use the gift of hospitality to further the understanding of the gospel and the word of God and the truths of God's word in their life. And you're like, well, how does the gift of hospitality do that? Well, maybe it's when you unite with something else, with other gifts, that you can use your gift of hospitality. For example, you open your home to life groups. And so you say, I'm willing to welcome them in, and then we're going to combine with others who are going to serve, who maybe have the gift of teaching, and we're going to come together, and guess what we're going to do? We're going to talk about God's word. We're going to apply God's word in the homes. We're going to see what it means for my life. And those two gifts are doing the work of ministry under the direction of the leadership. And what are they doing specifically? Furthering those truths in the hearts of those that are in that life group. That's how that works. That's the point of your gifting. He gave you gifts to strengthen the body. The body is strengthened when we send out the word of God and encourage it and exhort it in others' lives. He gave gifts so some could lead in the administration of God's truth through the proclamation of His Word. He gave those leaders to the church so they could, through the regular proclamation of the Word, set right the saints. The saints then, with their varied gifting, right truths, serve the body by using their gifts to uphold and foster these truths in the lives of others. And why do we do this? We do it so the body, the church, would be strengthened for the building up of the body. If you work it backwards, if you want a strong church, then you need to be doing work of ministry. In order to do work of ministry, you need to be equipped. In order to be equipped, you need leaders. That's God's plan. He gave gifts so that the body could be strong. Galatians 6:10 says this, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." In good works, Paul is hinting at this same idea. That we've got to strengthen the body. Are we to proclaim the word of God to others? Yes, absolutely. Are we to do good works to others outside of the church? Yes, absolutely. But primarily and especially to those inside. Why? Because a strong body is one that goes out to the community and to the world more effectively. If the body is weak, it will be less effective in going and proclaiming the word and the truths of God's word to the nations. But when we are shored up internally and we are surrounded by the word of God and we are using our gifts to promote the word of God and the truths of the word of God, then we are strong. And so outside attacks don't weaken us. And so we go out, and when we're out there, you're strong. So you can stand up and you can defend your faith. So you know the word of God. So you know how to live your life. That's what we are to be about. That's what we're to be around. And so what does this look like lived out in the church? Let me give you real quick some application. Number one, the primary job of leadership of the church is to equip you through the teaching of the word. That is our primary job. Now, there are other things that we do, and by necessity, at least now, there are other things that we have to do. We have to put our hands on. But you need to understand that the primary job of the leadership is not to come behind and do everything for you. If we do that, why do we need you? See, I need you. The reason I need you is because I'm only part of the body. And if you go to Corinthians, Paul says, what if the body was just an eye? And we were rolling around. That's great. We can move. We can see, but I can't hear. I can't smell. I can't pick up anything. See, I need you because you are part of the body and you have gifting that I don't have. And God didn't give you that gift just to sit there and go, oh, man, I love the way he teaches, or, oh, wasn't that a great truth? The reason I teach and the reason I preach is to equip you so that you can say, okay, now I know how to use my gift in the service among the body. We need each other. You need me, I need you, you need each other. But our primary job is not to do for you. Our primary job is to say, this is what God has for you. Now come and in the joy of the Lord, serve in the way that he has gifted you. Number two, we have to use our gifts primarily for serving each other. We don't think about this, but this whole section is about body language, not individual language. Notice the we's and the us's and the body. So yes, he's talking to us as individuals, but ultimately he's talking to us as a body of individuals. And so now think about this. If you have the gift of administration, that's going to help you in the world, in your workplace. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. But you know that that's not the primary reason God gave you that gift. And so what happens is we get a gift and we pursue that. And in the world, we see I can make money on that. And then I can make more money if I get a promotion. But I've got to work more hours. And we get farther and farther and farther away from what Christ gave us those gifts for, which is a strong body, not more money, not more title, not a higher office. Your gifting is to serve in the church primarily. Now that other stuff is fine. I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying when that becomes your primary reason for the use of your gift, you've got it upside down. He gave you the gift for the body, for the strengthening of the body as you do work of ministry here, serving one another. Number three, we have to be equipped to rightly use our gifts. We have to be equipped to rightly use our gifts. You cannot have a gift and go out and use it to promote wrong beliefs, wrong thinking. You can't have a gift and say, well, God just gifted me with this, and so I'm just so sorry I ran over you with my gift. You know, your gift can be, your strength can be your greatest weakness. I'll give you a personal example. My poor kids. I have the gift of teaching. That means when Dad says something, he usually says it in about 10 minutes and no less. That can be an issue because why? Because it's not about them understanding every little detail about everything that maybe they did wrong or that they need to do right or what. That can be a hindrance to my parenting. It can be an asset, yes. But what is your gift? Your gift can be used in the wrong way if you don't submit it under the setting right of the leadership, the teaching of God's word, what we say here, more importantly, what God says through us here. And so we have to be equipped. That means you've got to be here. It means you've got to be plugged in to small groups somewhere. Because I'm just throwing out what Wren used to call air cover. Man, I'm preaching the big things and I'm sending it out. But when you get into these small groups and eventually what we desire is everyone to get into a one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three type of discipleship relationship, that's where you begin to get to the nuts and the bolts and working it out. And so you may have the gift of teaching and you're sitting across from someone and they have a question about their marriage and you say, well, I think because when I was young and my parents got a divorce, here's what you ought to do. Ugh. Lord, help us know. We have to submit ourselves under this. We have to be equipped so that we give the right information. Biblical information. Counseling with the word. But that means you also have to be under it. And then number four, we have to think in terms of the whole before ourselves. Think about this. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling of God. And then he says, walk in unity. That's the first thing that you walk in a manner, is walking in unity. Well, in order to do what he's talking about, using your gift primarily in the service of others, what do you have to do? You have to be humble and gentle and patient. You have to bear with one another. You have to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, which is what he gave as characteristics of walking in a manner worthy of God, right out of the back box of chapter 4. So Christ has given you what you need to use your gifts in the way that he wants you to use them. Because it's through Christ that you gain humility and gentleness and those things. And it's through the Spirit that he's given you the gift. And he's gifted you with leaders who teach and proclaim the word of God so that you are fully equipped to use your gifting for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. If we're going to have a strong body, we have to use our gifts. It's why he gave them to you in the manner that he said to use them. And so after Paul gives the purpose of the gifts for strengthening the body, then he begins to give the measure by which we can know if a body is fully strengthened. So in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The word until can be a bit misleading. It makes you think of a concrete amount of time. If I say that I'm going to preach till 11:30, then your eye is on the clock waiting for 11:30 to take place. But here Paul is talking more about a goal, a place that marks the end. Until we attain could mean arrived in the Greek. It's another way. So it's a goal that we're going for. It's a place that we're heading to. It's like me saying, I'm going to preach until you get my point. That's less concrete. You're not looking at the clock. You're expecting there to be some revelation. Okay, now, I know what you're saying. And now he's going to stop preaching. Don't start nodding your heads like you get the point, because it's not going to keep me from preaching. But it's different. It's the same, but it's different. You're not looking at a point, a time unit. You're looking at something less concrete to happen, more abstract. So Paul is saying we're to continue in this process of equipping and serving in order to strengthen the body. And a strong body is measured this way until we get to. So you want to define, what is a strong body? Here it is. When you get to this, you have a body that is strong. And so he gives us three. The first measure is unity of faith. In verse 5, it says there is one faith. We talked about that. Paul is talking about this body of truth. Specifically, again, the truths about God and all he has done for us in Christ laid out for us in the Bible. We are back to the equipping through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, exhorting each other towards the Word of God. We have to be unified around that faith, that doctrine, that body of truth that comes from the Word of God. Those core beliefs that we would say, no, this is a hill to die on. We will not compromise here. And so this points us back to the necessity and importance of equipping again through the teaching of the Word and the promotion of these truths. In Titus 2:1, Paul says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Titus, I'm giving you these instructions. Teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. The truths found in Scripture. Do not teach something else. And we're very familiar with 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word, Paul says to Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You know what they're saying? I'm not unified around this doctrine. I'm not unified around that teaching. I don't like it in my life, and you're not telling me what I want to hear, so I'm going to remove myself and I'm going to come and I'm going to find somebody who will tell me what I want to hear. They're not unified around this faith, this body of belief, this doctrine. And so let me tell you something. You can have 50,000 in a church, but it's not a church until you're unified around this faith, this body of truth. And so just because you have a lot of people does not mean that you're a strong church. It may mean you're just a strong motivator. A strong church is measured by how are we unified around this. Are these things that we would give our life for as a body? Are we encouraging others towards that kind of thinking? So a strong body unifies around those truths and will not compromise. The second measure of a strong body is unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. Knowledge points to a deeper knowledge than just knowing facts. It's fuller knowledge gained from experiencing the truths that are known. Not talking about gaining knowledge from experience, not new truth from experience, but the truth that you have lived out in your experience becomes a deeper understanding of that truth. It's discovering the depth and the beauty of that truth. And the object of this is the knowledge of the Son of God. So you've been saved, you've been given this truth, and you're to come in and take this truth and apply it to your life and become more acquainted, meditate on it, and know the beauty and the depth and the love of Christ Jesus. We're supposed to be unified around that. Going after a deeper knowledge of who Christ is. Paul prays this in his prayer for these believers in chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. He says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That's what we should be after. That's what we should be encouraging each other to do with our gifts. Knowing Christ, Paul says in Philippians 3:8, is everything. He said, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It's for His sake that I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." Paul knew Christ, but he wanted to know Him more. He wanted to know more of His power, more of His love, more of His grace, more of His mercy, more of who He is, more of how He lived His life. A deeper knowledge of the Son of God. It was his aim. Listen, a strong church is unified around the same desire. We strive together to live our lives by faith in who Christ says He is and what He has done so that we might discover the full depth of His beauty. Now listen, we know this is never going to happen. It's not even going to happen in heaven. We talked about this Wednesday night. He's infinite. You're going to grow in your depth of your understanding and knowledge of Christ for eternity. But Paul isn't trying to set this standard so that you say, "Okay, I've arrived." That's not the point. The point is he always wants you to be thinking about a deeper knowledge, striving for more. That's his point here. Continue to go after that goal. A strong church is one, not that we're all like, "Okay, we all think we resemble Christ here now, we're good." But it's one who is constantly striving after that because they realize they aren't like Christ. They're moving in that direction, more knowledge of the Son of God. And then the third measure of a strong body given here is mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. All of these are interrelated, yes. But the literal translation would be to a mature man. So Paul is speaking specifically of a grown male. Now, he's not trying to exclude women. He's just giving us an illustration, right? So in your mind, on this side, think of a middle school boy who's 13. He weighs about 100 pounds, soaking wet. His voice cracks when he speaks, right? On this side, right, a 6'2", 260 guy with bulging muscles and a booming voice. Paul wants you to be striving for this, away from that. But why? Why does his voice crack? Why is he? Because he hasn't matured. There is physical maturity that has to take place before he ever arrives at this point. which means it's a process. And so Paul is saying, I want you to be thinking about a mature man, one who is at the right age. He's strapping. He's got this booming voice. He's got big muscles. He's ready to go. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're going after as a church. We need to be unified around this maturity towards that. And then the standard of our measure is the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we are to mature with this imagery of heading towards this mature man, but spiritually, not physically, spiritually, we are to be to the full measure of Christ. That's the end goal. And so this is important because it says the standard of our measure isn't our brother or sister to the left or right. Yeah, okay, I've got problems, but look at them. But God, I'm not like him. Oh, I'm so thankful that I'm not a gossip like she is. See, when we begin to compare ourselves to one another, it promotes self-righteousness. And on one end, you have this person who goes around and they're better than everybody, or they're trying to do something that makes them better, pointing out the flaws or building themselves up. But on the other end of pride is you have this person who feels like they can't measure up to anything. Well, I'll never be, so I won't try. I can't use my gifts. I never can understand. I'm always failing. I'm always messing up. And they're both pride. You know why? They're both pride. They're just on different ends of the spectrum. Because you haven't come to the realization that it's not about you, but it's about Christ. It's not about you. It's not about how you compare to others. Because Christ is the only reason that you have any righteousness whatsoever. It's not about how you compare to others. It's only by Christ that you will be able to do anything and everything. So quit beating yourself up. Quit building yourself up. Compare yourself to Christ. Have a real and proper understanding of who you are and your need of Christ's grace in your life, and continue to move towards that. And that's what we need to be unified around. So that when I do see a brother or sister who is struggling, instead of saying, oh man, I am so glad I'm not like that, we go back to Galatians, we bear the burden. We use our gifting to help them mature. Why? Because that's my goal. That's what I'm unified around. I want a strong body. God has gifted me. I've been equipped. I know what the Word of God says. I'm coming to this brother, this sister, and I'm going to help them. I'm going to carry them. I'm going to serve them with my gifting so that they will grow into full maturity in Christ. Instead of beating yourself up when you see someone who may do better than you, you say, Christ, thank you for the grace in their life. I'm going to trust that you can give me grace. Maybe come alongside and say, I need help. Admit that you need help. Why? Because your goal is a strong body. Your goal is to mature in Christ so that it will be a strong body. So that they can use their gifts to serve you. So you can learn how to use your gifts to serve others. Paul says in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are to unify around the knowledge of the Son of God, and we need to be humble in order to submit ourselves, to compare ourselves to Christ, so that we can then exemplify his character in our lives. Because if I'm more like Christ, it's not, remember, just knowing. It's not just knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. I'm living it out in my life. And so therefore, the character of Christ that I know about is being worked out in my life so that I reflect the character of Christ. That's a person who is maturing towards the goal of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're to be about. Strong body is one that realizes that it needs to reflect the character of Christ in all that they do. And so let me again close with some points of application. Number one, there's always work to be done because we're all working toward attaining these measures. If these are the measures, then there's always ministry, service that needs to be done. There is never a time in this place amongst the body where we do not need to be using our gifts in service for one another to get the work done. It never ends. We don't arrive somewhere. Why? Because it's not about, oh, that program is finally complete. Because the program isn't the end goal. The program is what gets us to the end goal. Maturing others, discipling others. It's why we do Sticky Faith on Wednesday night. It's not to just have something for the kids or have some place for you to serve. It's so that you will serve using your gifts for the good of that body there, those children who need to learn the Word of God and practice it in their life. That's what Sticky Faith is all about, so that it will, their faith will stick as they move into middle school and high school and beyond. But people have to serve. We have to serve equipped. We can't go into Sticky Faith thinking, well, this is all about fun. Love the fun, but I'm not going to get into the scripture memory. And when they're doing, you know, full Nelsons off the table, I'm just going to stand in the corner and watch it happen. Or if I see a brother or sister who's struggling, I'm just going to stand in the corner and watch it happen. We've got to use our gifts all the time. When you come in here, you know what you need to be thinking? How can I use my gifts to serve? Because that's why God gave them, because I want a strong body. So that means I've got to be equipped. I'm going to be here. I'm going to get under the teaching and preaching of God's Word. I'm going to get those truths, apply them to my life. I'm going to take my gifting and I'm going to use it. Number two, if we're not a maturing body, then we are a body that is weakening. We're weak. You don't get to go, okay, we have arrived at 50% towards Christ, which makes us 100% better than every church, and we're just going to settle here. As soon as you say, we've settled, we've plateaued, we've become complacent, you have immediately started working backwards. You're weakening the church, this body. So we constantly have to be moving forward. We constantly have to be maturing, moving after those measures so that this body would be strong. Number three, if that's the case, then no one can settle for where they are in their spiritual journey. No one person can say, well, I've been doing this for 900 years and I'm just ready for it to be done to me. God gave you a gift to use your gift until you don't breathe anymore or you're physically incapable of using that gift in the church. So whatever your gift is, you need to be thinking, how can I use it? If you don't know, that man right there can tell you, I can help you. We will work with you. How can you use your gifting in the body called Faith Family? We want to help you do that. Why? Because we want a strong body. We don't want a weak body. Number four, this is extremely important. It is a false idea that you can mature in your faith outside of the church. The me and Jesus movement is a lie. The people that stay home, again, unless physically unable to be here, who are at home thinking that they are growing in their maturity in Christ, growing to the fullness of Christ, are not. They may be growing in their knowledge in the sense of what they know about the Bible, but they are not growing in that full knowledge that he's talking about. You know why? Because God didn't set it up for you to grow outside of the body. He set it up, and these verses tell us that, to grow inside the body. You're not being equipped unless leadership who has been gifted in that is equipping you. You're not growing unless you're serving. You're not being obedient unless you're using your gift to serve. And those that are serving you, that's how you grow. That's how you mature. So it is impossible for you to say, I'm not going to be here but Easter and Christmas, and I'm going to grow in Christ and everything's hunky-dory. It is not hunky-dory. It's a Greek word for it's not okay. So I'm not arguing so much for your presence. I mean, that is so important. But what I'm arguing is for this mentality that says, I want to be in the body as much as I can, serving in the body as much as I can, so that I can grow and so that the body can be strong. And yes, that requires your presence. It requires you to give up some things so that you can be in a Bible study or in a life group or whatever that we're offering that will equip you and teach you and encourage you and exhort you and sometimes rebuke you. It's necessary. Paul, notice here, and we'll close. Well, I got one more application, and then we'll close. There it is, the gift of teaching. Notice that he says in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge, to a mature man. That's weird. Why would Paul use the plural and say that we all attain to this, these one things? Because again, he's getting across this idea that we individually make up the body and what we should be about is the body. When you are about yourself, none of this makes sense. When you are about Christ and his body, it all makes sense. We all should mature to a man. We should be a strong body. All right, number five. This means we cannot compromise on the essential truths in any area of ministry. We cannot compromise on essential truths, doctrine, the body of faith in any area of ministry, including preschool, children, middle school, and high school. We have this mentality somehow that has come along that says we've got to give the little ones the pablum. I get it. They're not going to be able to chew the meat. But it doesn't mean we withdraw from them these doctrinal truths or that we compromise on those truths in order to just, you know, placate them or make them feel good about themselves. So we're going to teach doctrine. We're going to teach these hard truths in a way that we think they can understand. It's why we say 4 years and up are in this room, not in some children's church. I'm not banging children's church. I'm just telling you that when they're in here, they don't just hear my words. They watch you as adults and they learn how to worship God. They learn how to take notes. They learn that the Word of God is important. They learn that singing these truths are important. Why do we do that? Because we want them to be indoctrinated, given, hearing these truths from an early age. We encourage them in that way. We don't compromise what we sing about. Oh, but it's such a great song. I love just belting it out on the radio when I'm driving down the road. Great, belt it out all you want. But if it's not doctrinally sound, if there's something wrong with the song, if we can't change the words, we're not singing it. I don't care how good the song is. Teaching one another in spiritual songs, hymns. When you sing your teaching, we sing these because they are doctrinally sound and hopefully they're good songs. We cannot compromise on this. You cannot compromise at home on these. You can't come and say, amen, pastor, and then go home and let your kids just walk in a different way. Let your family conduct itself in a different way. Now, yes, we're all going to struggle. We're not going to be perfect, but this is what we're after. A strong body. It's why you've been gifted, so serve. And the measure is not your neighbor. The measure is Christ. Around this that tells us who Christ is and what Christ has done and how we are to live our life in light of what Christ has done. It all goes back to chapters 1 through 3. All that you have in Christ equips you to do what you are to do so that we have a strong body. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you even part of the body of Christ? Have you connected yourself to the head, Christ Jesus, through faith and trust in Him? The Bible says that all of us are sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, we've been separated from a holy God who wants to have a relationship with us, who created us to have a relationship with Him. Not because He needed a relationship, but because He loved us. He wanted us to know what it meant to have a relationship with Him. He gave us everything we needed in the garden, except we said, no, I don't want it. That's sin. And we continue today to say no to God. And so what we are deserving of is His wrath and His judgment. He is just to do that. That is what hell is about. Hell is about the eternal wrath of God on those who have rejected His eternal glory. But God, in His love, sent His Son, who was perfect, lived a perfect, righteous life, to die on a cross for your sins. He took your place, the punishment that you deserve. He bore the wrath of God. And then He rose from the grave. He defeated sin, and He defeated the curse of sin. And He is now seated at the right hand of the Father in reign and rule. And one day He will come back to gather those sons and daughters of God back to Him so that we will spend eternity with God. How does that take place? When a lost sinner who is in rebellion against God says, I put my faith and my trust in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I submit myself to His authority and His lordship and live my life for Him. I want to do that. That's my desire, to live for Him. When you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, He forgives you of your sins. He takes His righteousness and He puts it on your account, and you immediately become part of His body so that you can grow and mature, so that you can serve others, so that you can know the joy of serving others and living for Him. Listen, we want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ, to put your faith and trust in Him. In just a moment, I'm going to be standing down here. They're going to begin to play. They're going to begin to sing. That's going to be your cue to slip out from where you are and come forward. We have members who would love to walk with you through the plan of salvation, telling you how you can be saved. That's why we exist, to make disciples. That's salvation. And then to disciple you to love God supremely and others sacrificially through gospel-centered ministry. It begins with salvation. Will you come today? Will you stand to your feet with head bowed and eyes closed as I pray? Father, we thank You for all that You've given. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the gifts that You have given us personally and to the church. God, may we set our minds on being equipped that we might use these gifts to strengthen the body. And specifically, You have called us as members committed to one another to use our gifts to strengthen this body called Faith Family. And Father, as we do so, may we measure first ourselves and then measure this body. Where are we as a whole? People on all different levels of maturity, but where are we going as a whole? Is this body strong? Are we united around faith, a body of beliefs? Are we united around a fuller, more intimate knowledge of Your Son, Jesus Christ? Are we united around a maturing to the fullness of Christ? Father, if it's not so, then point that out. Show us where we are weak. Show us where we need help. Convict us individually about serving and how we serve and all of those things. Your Spirit, let Him do His work in this time. But Father, right now, I just pray, if there are those who need Christ, who aren't part of the body, they're excluded because they don't have a relationship with You, I pray that in these moments, they would slip out from where they are, they would come forward, and they would be saved. May You have Your way in this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.